So I want to invite the kids to come a little bit closer and gather around. You might need a few props, or you might need a few objects that will help you experience the children's sermon. But you might just want to watch as well. And parents, if you want to get a little more active and involved, a marker, a couple pieces of paper, some form of sticky glue, tape, something for our little lesson with the kids. So kids, this is a big Bible, right? It will take you a long time to read it, and I would encourage you to read it and to start at a young age and just keep reading different parts of it, and some parts you'll want to read over and over again, and other parts you want to make sure you know about, but probably aren't going to spend a lot of your time there. But I'm going to give you a little, this is going to be a shortcut to understanding all of the Bible. Doesn't mean you shouldn't read it, but what it all boils down to are two things. And Jesus said this, and in the Old Testament, it was already declared, but Jesus made it really clear that when you boil everything down, it comes down to loving God and loving people. Loving God, loving people. So you might, on two pieces of paper, want to write that down, just like I did. Loving God and loving people. Now, there's lots of specifics about how we love God in the Bible and how we love people, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But the most important thing is that loving God and loving people are what life is all about from God's perspective, what he's called us to do. So as you go through your life, as you go through your day, you can always kind of ask, is this loving God and is this loving people? And if so, keep doing it. Keep doing it. But the other thing that's really important, and our Bible passage talks about in John's first letter, is that you can't separate loving God from loving people. In other words, you can't say, well, I think I'll just love people and not love God. Or what we like to do sometimes is, I just love God, but I don't really love people. So we are tempted to separate these two. So what I want to do, and what you might want to do at home, is remind yourself that these things can never be separated. So what I've done is I went in the kids' ministry resource room at this church. It is a cool place. I should hang out there more. So I got my two pieces of paper, which I'm going to put right here, and I got some glue. Now, your parents might not want you to get out the glue right now. So these are really cool. Craft Bond glue spots. This may be the answer, actually, if your parents don't know about this, the answer to all of the gluing issues that go on in every household. So these glue spots I'm going to put on these pieces of paper. Remember, it's loving God and loving people. So I'm just going to stick a glue spot there because we really want to stick these two things together. We don't want to separate them. We don't want them coming apart. It's so tempting to take them apart. And I can just tell you, it's really tempting to try to love God and to just stop loving people. Really tempting. And sometimes when loving God means sacrificing what you have or sacrificing your time, or loving God means really giving yourself to worship, sometimes we just want to love people and not love God. But we're going to do our best to help you not separate those two. So I got a ton of glue spots. Again, parents, you might want to invest in these things because basically I'm not making a mess. So these glue spots are spread all over to remind us in just a minute that we can't separate these things. It's taking me far too long. So I am now going to press loving God toward loving people. And I just pressed a bunch of glue spots in there. And this should be just something we all do so that we can't separate these two. We can't not have one and the other. We can't love God without loving people, and we can't love people without loving God. And actually, the passage we're going to read is even more specific. If we say we love God, but we don't love people, love of God is not really in us. It's something else that we are calling loving God, but it's not really loving God. So God's pretty clear. Keep them together. I want to encourage you to keep them together, and you might want to make one of these and maybe just stick it on your refrigerator. And every now and then you could turn it over, loving God, loving people, loving God, loving people. This is our prayer, not just for you kids, but for your parents, for all of us, and ultimately for our whole world, that everyone would love God and love people the way he loved us when he sent his son Jesus. Let's pray. Thank him for his love and ask him to help us with our love. Dear God, you do love us, and there are lots of times we feel that love. Thank you for showing us what love really looks like by sending Jesus in person, in real life, to show us the extent of love by giving his very life for us. We're so grateful that you did that. And God, I want to pray for the young people in our church and all of us, that we would love you and love people. Help us to do this, even when it's hard. In Jesus' name, amen. So before I read our passage from 1 John chapter 4, I just want to clarify a word that's going to show up several times. The word is perfect or perfection or perfected. And for those of us who are perfectionists especially, we tend to see that word and think, oh, that's getting everything right. No blemishes, no mistakes, perfect, perfect, perfect. That's not the sense in the Greek. The word telos really means more the end or the fulfillment of where a particular thing is going. So in this case, when we talk about God's love being perfected in us or perfect love, we're talking about what he has begun in us through Jesus, reaching its logical conclusion or endpoint or fulfillment as we love others. So keep that in mind as you hear this word. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. I want you to think back to a time in your life, let's say 8, 9, 10 years old, where you were with some friends or maybe some older siblings, and they were encouraging you, they were pushing you to do something. Now, to clarify, in this particular situation, they weren't pushing you to do something you shouldn't be doing, or something wrong, or something illegal, or something your parents said you shouldn't do. We all can remember that scenario and picture that. But let's just say you're 8, 9, or 10, and they are encouraging you to, on your bike, go off this jump on your bike. Or you're at the local community pool, and they are pushing you because you've never been. They're really challenging you to go off the high dive. So that's the scenario. You're scared. You're not sure if you can do what they're encouraging you to do, and you're not sure you want to try. You're afraid, and they know it, and you know it. And so someone says, what are you afraid of? Why are you being such a baby? Now, in that moment, why are you being such a baby? What are you afraid of? Because that's probably how they say it, right? How does that make you feel? Does it make you feel loved? And does it take away your fear? Probably not. Let's say you're a little older, you're a teenager, and a parent is encouraging you or pushing you, as you would say. You're a teenager, pushing you to try something new. So it might be to go out for a team at school, or to try out or audition for the school play, or to go try the band at the high school level, or to take an advanced class, or to apply to a more prestigious college, whatever that means. And they say something encouraging, or they're trying to be encouraging, like, it can't hurt to try. What are you afraid of? How do you feel? Or maybe it's nobody else. It's just you and your private thoughts. There's a job offer that requires or would require you to move across the country. Or that special someone you want to pursue a relationship with. You know, you're thinking about that person and you're talking to yourself about that. Or you know you need to have a hard conversation with a friend. Or you're contemplating making that financial investment. It's something you're not sure about. It's something you're wondering if you should pursue, do. And you're on the fence about it, whatever that is. And maybe it's just you feel an urge to step up in your faith, whatever that next step is. I mean, we've all been there. And it's just us this time. But a little voice inside of us may say, it can't hurt to try. Or maybe that voice doesn't exist in our head, but the voice comes and it's, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? As we come to the end of this series we've been calling Fear Not, I want to say a few things one more time, things that Jason has said, John said, I've said, just a few things. First, fear is real. It's understandable. It's an understandable response, big or small. Second, fearing not is possible. And more specifically, with today's passage especially, the third thing I want to say is, according to the words of Scripture and John's first letter in particular, the only true remedy for guaranteeing that fear does not win out over our love for God and others is to be filled with the perfect love of God, demonstrated in the atoning work of Jesus, which, once it gets in us over time by the Holy Spirit, grows in us and is, as John says, perfected in us. That's the biblical remedy for fear. God's love in us helps overcome our fears when it comes to loving God and others. Now, we're not talking about overcoming fears of skydiving or kayaking or tackle a lesser challenge, although those may be things unrelated to this passage that would be good to face those fears and maybe overcome, rise up, conquer those fears, just in a practical way, in a fun way. I'm not also talking about the fear of going back to school and taking a math class or a music class, although that may be a wonderful challenge for you at any stage of your life. What we're talking about is loving God and others fearlessly, with courage and commitment and completeness or perfection, as John says. Personally, I think loving God and others in a fearless kind of way, it's a much bigger challenge than climbing a class 4 14er or rafting the Grand Canyon, which I can't really compare it to because I've never done that. But I respect people, admire people who've done that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about loving God and others well. So let's talk about that. And we're talking about doing that without any fear. Loving God, loving others without fear. Now, we could go over technique after technique, especially when it comes to loving others, about how to do that. But that's not the direction John points us in. This is not 10 steps to overcoming fears in relationships. This is not that. Instead, he's reminding us about the always first love of God, the always first love of God. So usually when we start a sermon series, I feel pretty good about the title and the subtitle of the sermon series, and we kind of bounce things off of each other and rip off ideas from other people, but we kind of landed on Fear Not, Finding Courage in an Anxious World, and I liked it initially, but after this week in this passage, I'm not so thrilled about it. Because finding courage in an anxious world sounds like something we do on our own and in our own strength. And that's not really what I want to communicate. What I'd rather communicate is that overcoming fear is a result, not of finding courage, but a result of being found by the courageous and non-anxious God who is love, the God who loved us first. I want to talk about this always first love of God. John says it two different times in our passage. Verse 10, he says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us first and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins." And then John's even more explicit in verse 19. "We love because he first loved us." He first loved us. His always first love. How often do we just kind of sail by this always first love of God and focus more on our love for God, our love for God, not his first love for us. What does it actually mean that God loved us first? And we often say, okay, God goes first. I get it. God initiates. This is classic Reformed Presbyterian theology. God starts everything. God's behind everything. God's the first one to move. We get it. But then we respond, which means that our love for God is second. Okay, so God goes first, we go second. But I wonder if being loved by God first means that he loves us initially, or we think it means he loves us initially and then waits for us to love him before he loves us more. Does this always first love of God mean that he loves us initially for a period of time and then sort of sits back to observe whether we're going to love him back? And if we love him back, he's going to love us again. It may be subtle, and you may think, why is he even thinking about this subtle difference? Because I see it played out all the time, in so many conversations, so many spiritual journeys. I think we are prone to picture God loving us in Jesus first, yes, but then kind of parceling his love out more discriminately from that point on. We may even subconsciously believe that his ongoing love, not his first love, but his ongoing love is based on how well we love God and others. So I was kind of challenged on this when I stumbled across a prayer by Soren Kierkegaard, the Danish Christian philosopher. And he has this profound prayer acknowledging the completeness, the perfect love, the vast love of God, his always first love. And he also is willing to acknowledge our tendency to diminish that always first love and what that means. So I'm just going to share part of the prayer here. It goes like this. "You have loved us first, O God, alas. We speak of it in terms of history as if you loved us first, but a single time, rather than that without ceasing, you've loved us first many times and every day and our whole life through. When we wake up in the morning and turn our soul to you, you are there first. You have loved us first. If I rise at dawn and at the same second turn my soul to you in prayer, you are there ahead of me. You have loved me first. When I withdraw from the distractions of the day and turn my soul toward you, you are there first, and thus forever." And then this very pointed statement, and we speak ungratefully as if you have loved us first only once. We speak ungratefully as if you have loved us first only once. And I'm glad he's honest about how he thinks, because I think that's how a lot of us think most of the time about God's wonderful love for us, this first love. So the question would be, how does our view of God loving us first and only first once, how does that impact our ability to love others well? How is our incomplete view of the complete love of God, how is that affecting our love for others and even our love for ourselves? How is our distorted view of God's love making our love for others much less than perfect, and might I even add, much more fearful? We do need to love others more clearly, more consistently. And I would say more collectively. It's not just individual love, it's our collective love. We can grow in our love in so many ways. If according to 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, we can and should be more patient. If love is kind, then we need to be more kind. If love doesn't boast or envy, then we shouldn't do either. If love keeps no record of wrongs, then why are we? And if, as John says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, if that's true, then we're going to have to figure out how to be less fearful in our relationships. Less fearful of rejection, less fearful of being misunderstood, less fearful of being left out or alone. Because if there is no fear in love and we're filled with fear, it's going to be hard to love, isn't it? So we can work on all these areas, these very practical areas, our patience, our kindness, our humility. But there's a bigger picture that needs to guide us than just the practical steps. And this bigger picture is about the perfect, always first love of God that wants to flood us and fill us so that it will overflow out of our lives into the lives of others. John keeps painting this picture of the real and complete love of God. And he's very specific. This complete, perfect love of God was demonstrated in the flesh, in Jesus, when he sent his one and only Son, the beloved, by his side. He sent him to be with us, to give his life for us. At the cost of his very life, he saved us and removed the barrier of our sin and brokenness. It's a very specific sign of God's love. And so throughout the letter, he talks a lot about it's central to the Christian faith to recognize Jesus as Savior sent by God in the flesh, not just kind of metaphorically, but in real life. It goes over and over that in 1 John. Now, it's the sin and brokenness which God sent his Son into the world to get rid of and take care of. It's the sin and brokenness that keeps us from loving each other well, isn't it? So if you watched the children's sermon, maybe you didn't, but you go back, it's pretty quick. Loving God, loving people, they're stuck together. You can't separate them. And John doesn't want us to separate them. And so in this part of his letter, he's very clear. Now, scripture in general, but again, John's letter more specifically here, will not allow us to conceive of compartmentalizing God's always first love for us and our love for God, compartmentalizing it and separating it from our love of people. We can't separate our love from God for God and our love for people. The prayer that I shared with you from Soren Kierkegaard actually was partway through the prayer. There's a sentence before it, and it's a little obtuse, but I'll read it. He says, grant also that this conviction of God's love, this conviction might discipline our soul so that our heart might remain faithful and sincere in the love which we bear to all those whom you've commanded us to love as we love ourselves. This conviction of God loving us always first and forever. May it fuel our love for others. Doesn't it seem like there's a lot more fear than there is love these days? Doesn't it seem, as we look around, as we look at our world, as we look at our own community, doesn't it seem like there's a lot of fear and less love? Two instances just in the past 10 days, right here in our community, and I'd like to keep it in the flesh right here. Two things. As you know, there's, you know, huge conversation about in-person school starting up and all the fears, real fears, understandable fears. Teachers have them. Parents have them. I don't think kids have much of them, but I know there's some fear out there for sure, even in our kids. They're wondering, is this safe? Big, huge conversation. So we're on vacation last week, and we have three teachers in our family in the school district, and it's the school board meeting, and it's streamed, and so they're watching it, and a lot of conversation, a lot of protocol, a lot of questions, you know, the declaration that there will be in-person school, and lots of people come to the microphone, and probably most of you didn't watch it, but we were watching it, and there was a lot of fear. There was a moment towards the end when an individual came to the mic and basically saying, you know, if anyone has a problem with in-person school, they need to get out of the way. In fact, it was something like this. So teachers, he said, step up or step aside. And in that moment, I mean, can you feel the fear? Step up or step aside. That wasn't loving. I mean, I was picturing like this would be like the most loving thing. Hey, teachers, I know there's a lot of unanswered questions. I know it's not just about your kids in the classroom. It's about your own health, your family self. It's scary time. It would have been wonderful if that person continued and said, and you know what, because part of your fear is just the cleanliness. Part of your fear is just the order and how's this all going to work? I'm going to get, you know, 2,000 of my closest friends to volunteer in every school and make sure everything's clean and make sure students are being helped. And that's what we're going to do. So don't be afraid. We love you, right? That would have been a beautiful moment. But no, it's step aside or step out of the way. So that's in our community. More recently, actually today's paper, this is Thursday, counter-protesters meet marchers. Excuse me. So you know that with some of the racial situation, some groups have come together and there's some discussion at city council and council members are listening and people are sharing. But here's a quote from someone in our community. This RAW, which is a group called Right and Wrong, this RAW, this BLM, Black Lives Matter, they need to go away. They're not Grand Junction, and you need to send them down the road because, believe me, there's a lot more of me here in this valley than there is of you. I guarantee it, and it will not be a pretty day if that comes forth. That's in our paper. That's in our community. And you can feel the absence of love and the multiplication of fear, the magnitude of fear. It's around us, and it's likely to be in us unless we open ourselves up to the always first love of God. So here at First Press, we are now claiming that our mission is to be rooted in Jesus, growing in his love, and branching out to serve others. We will not branch out well or consistently if we are not first rooted in Jesus, that clear expression of God's love in the flesh. If we're not rooted in Jesus and growing in his perfect love, we're not going to be able to branch out and love others. But if the love of God is at the root of our lives, if that's at the center of who we are and what we do, not just as individuals, but collectively in our mission and our ministry, then we don't need to be afraid of anything or anyone. We don't need to have any fear for any reason. We can take whatever risks God is asking us to take. And he may be asking me to take a different risk than he's asking you to take. But if we are rooted in the perfect love of God expressed in Jesus, then we will naturally branch out. And I promise you, what God challenges us to do is to branch out in his name, to bless, to make disciples, to make a difference, to be salt and light. It's so clear what he's calling us to do. So, yeah, we may be that 9 or 10-year-old at the pool or looking up that bike ramp. We may be wondering what to do when it comes to college or pushing ourselves to pursue a job that's going to be a little riskier, a relationship or a conversation. We may be at all those places. But the God of this universe stands not just with us in those decisions, in those moments. He stands with us at the much more important moments when we are being challenged, encouraged, pushed to love God and love people at the same time out of the love that he has for us. He fills us and we share it and give it back to him. We can do it. We don't need to be afraid. Whatever fears we're facing, whatever challenges we face as a community, as a church, as a family, as an individual. I love this quote from Pete Scazzaro in Emotionally Healthy Relationships, this devotional that goes with that course. He says, "We often overestimate the size of the risks we face and underestimate the love and power of God to drive out our fears." So let's not underestimate the love and power that God has to drive out our fears. Let's not be afraid to love God and others with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our strengths. And when fear does creep in, and it will creep in, let's focus on the always first love of God that comes again and again and again. May we receive it, and may we share it again and again and again with everyone we come in contact with. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for always loving us. Before we knew you or anything about you and your son, thank you that you loved us specifically in and through your son. God, may we embrace that love and be embraced by your love, that we might be your loving people. And God, may the love that you have and are perfecting in us, may that make a difference in this community, in our schools, in all the pockets of our community. May your kingdom in heaven show itself here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.